righty. While everybody prepares to take their seat, we're getting ready to go Amen. Come on, give the Lord one more hand, would you? He's worthy of our praises. Amen. Usher, let the rest of our worshipers in, would you? Amen. Amen. Well, if you are with us for the first time, we welcome you as we are in a series. In this summer series, I'm calling it The Miracles of Jesus. The Miracles of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask the question, has anybody here ever experienced a miracle in your life? Oh, one or two of y'all have. Okay. All right. All right. Well, we are in this series talking about the miracles of Jesus. And if you're joining us, in fact, let's give our internet audience, because we have a lot of people listening, let's give them a hand, would you? And I want to welcome our internet audience, both from our Blog Talk Radio as well as our YouTube live video. And so we are thankful to the Lord here in the beautiful city of Pasadena, California, known as the City of Roses. And we are delighted to be here on this second Sunday in June 2016. And I want you to join me as I read the scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. And as a matter of fact, it should be on the screen because I asked them to put it on the screen so that you might see it just in case. I put it on the screen with the English Standard Version or the ESV because I like the reading of it. But here's what it sounds like. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. So remember last week we saw him in Cana and he had performed a miracle in that he converted water into wine. Now he has left, but he has returned. So Jesus came again to the Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman or royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him. That means to beg him, to plead with him, to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now that may sound harsh, but we'll explain that a little later. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to preach your word, Lord, give us a word for your people. Anoint us afresh. May this word come forth, Lord, in such a way that even the youngest child can understand it. Father, we ask you to fill us with your spirit now. Fill us with your love and your compassion and your grace as we share this truth with your people today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I've titled this sermon today, The Faith That Produces Miracles. The Faith That Produces Miracles. You know, when you read the scriptures, one of the things that just screams out at you is that The Christian life is a life of faith. It is a life of faith. It is a life of faith. And we are exhorted to walk by faith. And that the Bible says that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And we're told by the Apostle Paul that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And we're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so as we can clearly see that the Christian life is a life of faith, but let's be clear about one thing. It's not a life of blind faith. In other words, that it is not us leaping into the dark blindly, but it is a faith in the Son of the living God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our risen Savior. And so the Bible tells us that there are many, many stories that that really highlights what it means to have faith in God. And not only what it means to have faith in God, but how God actually rewards that faith. And so today I want to talk about one such story, because it is the story of a royal official. Maybe if you're in the King James, the word may be nobleman. But at any point, he had a dying son. And I don't know if you've ever had a dying child, or if any of you here today have lost a child. But if you are in that community, you know that that is a hard thing to have to deal with. And so he had a dying son, but he had faith in Christ's ability to heal. And here's what's fascinating about the story, is that up until now, this man had never met Jesus personally. He had heard about Jesus. And that is why, as we see the story, that is fascinating because of what he did. So he had never met Jesus, but he had heard about him. He decided that in the circumstances of his son being at the point of death, he decided that he needed to go and find this man named Jesus, because if he could just get to Jesus, he knew that his son would be made well. And so John speaks of this. And notice now is that John talks about miracles, or sometimes he uses the word sign. But let me set the setting for you real briefly, because as we just read in the text, after spending 2 days in Samaria, Jesus returned to Cana of Galilee. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we spoke from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it was in that chapter, in those verses, that we learned that Jesus turned water into wine. It was what the Bible called his first sign, his first miracle. It was his first sign, because remember that when you know anything about the Jews' history, is that the Jews were always looking for a sign. And so Jesus, in fact, John's gospel, what's fascinating is that there are 7 signs in John's gospel alone. In fact, I want to highlight them for you, because first of all, last week we saw the water turn into wine. This week we will look at the fact that the son of this royal official, this nobleman, is going to be healed. But every sign demonstrates something specific about Jesus. For example, last week's message, when Jesus turned water into wine, it demonstrated his power over quality and nature. Today, as we look at it, we're going to see that as he heals this man's son, it demonstrates his power over distance and space. And then next week, whenever we deal with this, because next week is Father's Day, I'm going to do something different. But the third sign has to do with healing a paralyzed man in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And that demonstrates Christ's power over time. But then you remember there was a story whereby Jesus fed 5,000 hungry persons. And you find that in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And Jesus demonstrates his power over quantity. And then, of course, in John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21, we see that Jesus gives another sign because he actually walked on the water, demonstrating his power over nature. And then we see in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, Jesus heals a man that was born blind. And we see there his power over darkness and adversity. And then finally in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, we find that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating his power over death. So we get the feeling that John wanted to teach us something about the power of Jesus Christ. He wanted to teach us that we're not just dealing with a mere man. We're not just dealing with a man who was, quote, a good man, but we are dealing with a man who is the Son of God, who is God in human flesh, who is God in every sense of the word. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. And John teaches us that through these seven signs. And so today, I want us to learn something about faith that can move mountains. I don't know whether you've ever exercised faith that can move mountains, but there is a faith that can move mountains and even produce miracles in your life and mine. And first of all, there are two things that I want to share with you from the text. When we talk about this kind of faith, when we ask the question, what kind of faith is it that can cause us to move mountains and produce miracles, I want to show you that this kind of faith, first of all, teaches us to bring our needs to Jesus. That's what it teaches us, to bring our needs to Jesus. And you know why that's important? Is because when Peter, the Apostle Peter, was writing in his first epistle, in chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says something that we need to be mindful of whenever we're in a low period in life, or when we're down in spirit, or when there has been bad news. Peter says, cast all of your cares upon him because he careth for you. Let me say it again. Cast all of your cares upon him because he careth for you. And that's important because what we learn about human nature is that even well-intentioned people may not always be there for you. But the Bible says, cast all of your cares, whatever they are. And let me say this, because you may be here today and you may think that your problem just isn't that important enough for God to give you any attention and consideration. Well, let me share with you, I don't care how minute or how large your problem seems to you, God cares for you. God cares for you. And let me just show you something, is that Jesus cares for us in every aspect of our life. Last week, when we saw Jesus turn water into wine, when he performed the first miracle, notice where he does that at. He does it at a wedding. Now, he's going to do another miracle, and it has to do with a young man dying. Do you know what that says for us? It says that Jesus is with us in our glad times, and he's equally with us in our sad times. In other words, that it doesn't matter what the circumstances in your life is, Jesus is concerned about your life. He cares for you. So when you laugh and when you are filled with joy and happiness, Jesus, he loves you to have that experience. And when you are down in spirit and when you've been broken and when you've been bruised and battered by life's strong winds of adversity, Jesus is right there with you. And he has a lot of compassion and grace to go with you in your situation. So that's why when Peter says, cast all of your cares upon him, you can take that to the bank because it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, Jesus is available. So we need to bring our needs to Jesus. Now I want you to note, first of all, this father's desperation. This father was desperate. Can I show you how desperate he was? He's so desperate. There are two things that I need to show you with that. First of all, he hears about Jesus. Remember now, he had never met Jesus, but he had heard about what Jesus had accomplished, perhaps in Cana when he turned water into wine. He had heard about this new Jewish rabbi, this new teacher that was in town and who no doubt had impacted people's lives. And he was so desperate, listen, that he actually walked 20 miles from where he lived to go to where Jesus was. He walked 20 miles. Now understand something. In the 21st century, 20 miles may not seem all that far. I mean, after all, we have marathons where people are running 6 miles and 10 miles, and people may think, oh, well, that really wasn't far. No, no, no. You got to go back. You got to go back in the first century. You got to go back in terms of the type of terrain in the Middle East. A man walking 20 miles, it took him literally a whole day. And he was so desperate that he got to Jesus that he was willing to walk 20 miles in order to find where Jesus was. Now, he was also desperate. Now, check this out. He was desperate despite his status. In other words, this man was a royal official in the kingdom of King Herod. He was a wealthy man. He was an affluent man. He was a man with power and authority. And yet, when death was finding its way into his home, that man's position and title couldn't help him one bit. He needed to go to where help could be found, and he went 20 miles, walked 20 miles, and he found Jesus so he can tell Jesus about his son's situation. Oh, my dear friend, you know what? When I think about it, this man was concerned about his son. But you know what I'm learning in life? One of the problems that we have as to why things don't change in our life is because we have not become desperate enough. We are too proud. We are too puffed up. We are too self-sufficient. We are too caught up in our titles and who we think we are. But this man was a man of authority. He was a man of affluence. And this man was desperate that he was willing to walk 20 miles in order to get to Jesus so that his son could be helped. Sometimes in life, you got to get desperate enough. When we talk about, for example, the problems we have in life, we talk about, you know, sometimes problems are domestic related. Sometimes there's problem on the job. Sometimes there's just issues in your personal life. But you know why things never change for some people? Because they simply have not become desperate enough. You got to get desperate enough in order for God to do something in your life. This man didn't just pray and say, I'm just going to leave it alone. No, no, no. He walked 20 miles because he knew that time was of essence. And so I want to plead with you, my dear friend, is that maybe what God is saying to you today is that he's willing, he's standing ready to do something amazing in your life, but he just needs you to become desperate enough. So we look at his desperation, but I also want you to look at his persistence. He's not only desperate, but you know what I learned about desperate people? They become persistent. And watch, what do you mean he's persistent, Pastor? Well, let me tell you something. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, it would appear that on the surface that Jesus was very harsh towards this man. This man comes to Jesus. Think about it. He's walked 20 miles. He finds where Jesus is. And he says, Jesus, listen, come and heal my son. Now, right there, just the mere fact he uttered those words says that he has some level of faith in what Christ could do. Right? And then listen to this, though. Christ then responds in this way. Except you people see signs and wonders, you just not going to believe. Now, I don't know whether you caught the words of Jesus versus the words of the man. So let me explain it. You see, what the man was asking of Jesus, that Jesus would come down to his house and heal his son. In other words, the man was really implying, I want to see you do your magic. I want to see you perform the miracle. I've heard that you can do it. I want to see it for myself. And Jesus said, listen, that except you folks see signs and wonders, you're just not going to believe. Now, I don't know whether you got it yet, so let me explain it to you. What Jesus is saying is that he don't need to go to anybody's house to make a difference. Jesus is saying that he's able to do what we need him to do right where he is. So he don't need to go 20 miles to see about the man's son. Jesus is saying, I'm God now right where I am. And right where I am, I have the authority to heal your son. And so the man is, listen, he's persistent. Get this. He's persistent despite the rebuke that Jesus gave him. Because even when Jesus rebuked him, watch this. He says in verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, Jesus just kind of rebuked him like, you ain't going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. The man heard Jesus, but he was persistent. Listen here, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but I just need you to come down so you can heal my dying child. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus says, go your way. Your son lives. Let me tell you something. Did you know that the Bible promotes and advocates and teaches, listen, that we must be persistent with God? We must be persistent with God. Now, when I was growing up, and I'm always careful because I recognize that people sometimes said things based on their understanding where they were. But you may recall, some of us who are a little bit older, that the people of yesteryear, they would sometimes say that when you pray to God, you should just pray one time and let it alone. Now, you know, maybe some people have a lot of faith that could be true, that they say, well, I just prayed about it one time. But here's the deal. The Bible and even Jesus himself advocates that we be persistent in our praying to God. In other words, don't just pray about it one time and leave it over to the Lord. No. For example, let me give you an illustration. In Matthew chapter 7, you can see it on the screen, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Listen to what Jesus says here. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Listen, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, you know what's amazing about this verse? Is that when you read it in the English text, you wouldn't get the real meaning of it. Because it's right to the point that if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you, right? But in the original Greek text, that's not how the wording is. In the Greek text, because of the tense of the verb, it is an ongoing thing. So here's what Jesus is really saying in the original language. He says, ask and 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 ask, right? And it will be given to you. Seek and seek and seek and seek and seek. You will find. Knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. Remember, you got to get desperate enough and knock and knock, and the door will be open. Jesus said that you got to be persistent with God when you really need the Lord to come to your aid. And then in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 11, I love this because Jesus tells of a parable about the persistent friend. In other words, there was this friend who went to his friend's house at midnight. Listen to this. And he knocks on his door, and the friend who was in the house is asleep. And he didn't want to get up. But the man, his friend, kept knocking on the door. And Jesus says that the reason he did it is because the man needed some bread because he was expecting company the next day. But he didn't have anything. So he goes to a friend at midnight and he continues to knock on the door. And the Bible says that initially his friend wouldn't get up. But Jesus uses a very interesting word. He says, but because of his importunity, he continues to knock. In other words, he was desperate enough that and persistent enough that his friend finally gets up and gives him what he needs. And what Jesus is teaching there is that when it comes to the kingdom of God and the throne of God, sometimes you got to continue to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. You got to get desperate enough. You got to get desperate enough, okay? So, and then what about Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8? Jesus tells a parable about the persistent widow. And you know what the widow, she goes to this judge. She says, I want justice. The judge ignored her. She says, I ain't going nowhere. I want justice. And the judge got so overwhelmed with this woman's, this widow's persistence that he said, look, under normal circumstances, I wouldn't do it. But because she's persistent, I'm going to mete out justice for her. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that when it comes to praying to God and seeking the face of God and trying to know the will of God, he's saying that you got to be persistent in your life. Too many of us, we don't knock long enough. We don't ask long enough and consistently enough. We don't seek long enough. We just come in a superficial way. But God really wants to know your heart and really looks in your heart and see how desperate you really are. Now, if you have children in here, and I recognize a lot of us do, you can remember when, especially when they were children, and when they really wanted something. Oh, boy. When they really wanted something, they made it unmistakably clear that they want something. And they continue to knock on the door and keep knocking and keep begging and keep asking and keep doing all of that. And you know how it is, because after a while, the reason you give in and you do it is because you are tired of their persistence. Well, thanks be to God, our Heavenly Father never gets tired of us. He loves it when we consistently and diligently seek his face and seek his will, and we begin to knock and knock and knock and ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek. That's what God wants for you. And so what this story teaches us is that the kind of faith that produces miracles is a faith that teaches us to bring our needs to Jesus. So I want to submit to you today that whatever your needs are, Jesus says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Don't bring them to the government. Don't bring them to your fellow man. They may or may not be able to do anything about it. He says, but bring it to me. And if you bring it to me, you can trust that I'm going to see about you, and I'm going to, and that's why Paul could say, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we know that God loves us, but there's a second truth that I want you to see. When we talk about the kind of faith that teaches us to do something, well, it teaches us to bring our needs to Jesus. But secondly, this kind of faith teaches us that Jesus will reward our unwavering faith. He will reward our faith in him. Notice this. So, Jesus in verse 50 says to the man, go your way. Your son lives. So we remember the dialogue between them. Jesus gave what appears to be a rebuke of the man. The man remains persistent and says, sir, I need you to heal my son. Jesus, seeing this man's faith and seeing his heart, Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. And the Bible says, then first, verse 50, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So I want you to know, first of all, why did a miracle happen in this man's life, in his circumstance? Notice, first of all, that the man believed Jesus' word. He believed his word. I want to ask you today. Now, I know you're sitting up in church, but do you really believe the word of the living God? Do you really believe it? Because it's one thing to say you believe it, but do you really believe it? Because if you believe it, there would be some action in your life. Now, the man believed Jesus' word. Now, remember in the beginning when I was talking to you, what I wanted you to understand is this, is that when Jesus said to the man, except you see signs and wonders, Jesus understood what the man was asking. The man wanted Jesus to come down to his house and perform this miracle for all to see so that there'd be no doubt that Jesus is the one who healed the man. But Jesus makes it a point that I don't need to come down to your house in order to impact your family's life, your son's life. I don't need to be there physically because my word is enough. And what God wants somebody to understand here is that, listen, healing is not in the church house. Because sometimes we think, unless I'm in church, that's the only time something can happen. Who told you that? You don't have to be in the church house for God to do something that only God can do. You can be overseas somewhere and you have a need and you can pray while you're in Rome, Italy, and God can work it out here in Pasadena, California. Because his word is good enough. It's good enough. That's what he's teaching us. His word, listen, his word covers our situation. Even when there is distance between us and him, his word is enough. Jesus didn't have to be in the man's house in order to heal his son. As God, his word is enough. That's what Jesus is telling us. And so he will reward you. So that not only that. So what did the man do? He believed Jesus' word. There's a second thing I want to show you what this man did. Notice that the man walked out his faith. What do you mean, Pastor? Verse 50 again. Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Here it is. And he went his way. In other words, he walked out what he believed. In other words, he put his feet to his faith. And his feet began to go in the direction towards home because he believed the word. And that's what true faith does. It puts feet to faith. Sometimes we talk faith, but we don't have no feet. And in your life, friend, when you want God to move on your behalf, you can't sit there passive and say, oh, Lord, do it for me. No. When you say you believe God's word, you got to do what this man did. You got to start walking out your faith. You got to put feet to your faith. Because that's when you see the results of it. The man said, hey, your word is good enough, then Jesus. So you know what he does? He starts the journey 20 miles back home. In other words, another day's journey. And so what happens? Well, not only that, in verse 53, we find that this man's faith, listen what it says. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. Now listen, you remember that when he was walking, when he got near the home, his servants came and met him. They were excited. Hey, we have great news for you. Your son is living. He's doing well. The fever has left him. And the man began to inquire, well, what time was it when he got better? Oh, yesterday about the seventh hour. And the man said, well, I'll be. That was the precise hour when me and Jesus was in a dialogue about my dying son. So I know without a doubt that his word is true. He didn't need to be in my house. He's demonstrated that his word is enough. His word is enough. And so what happens then? The third point, and this is this, the man's faith and his obedience impacted his whole household. I don't know if we'll ever understand the significance of walking out our faith and walking in obedience to Christ. Because it is when we do that, that we can truly impact the lives of others. See, let me tell you something. When people claim that there are too many hypocrites in the church, can I tell you what they're really saying? We don't see y'all folks walking it out. We hear you talking it, but we're not seeing you walking it out. Show us your faith. Walk it out in front of us. Demonstrate that Jesus' word is enough. That's what people really are talking about. They're not really talking about imperfection per se, but they're talking about, are you able to walk out what you claim you believe? Are you willing to do that? And that's what it's about. Let me read it again. After he said, your son lives, and he himself believed, listen, and his whole household. They had to believe, because you know why? Now let me show you the wisdom of Almighty God. Let me show you the wisdom. Had Jesus gone down to his house, the people would have believed because they saw. They would have believed because they saw, because they were eyewitnesses. Jesus says, I want to do something greater in your family, sir. I'm going to speak the word only. In fact, I'm not going to even speak the word. I'm just going to declare it. Your son lives. Your son lives. That's it. I don't have to say, be thou healed. No, your son lives. I'm God. That's all I got to say. Your son lives. And the servants were not there, so they didn't hear Jesus declaring, your son lives. But all they knew, that they saw a boy who was at the point of death, and all of a sudden, mysteriously, he's on his feet again. And they listened to the story, what the man said. And the man said, it's because I had an encounter with the living God in Jesus Christ. And he just simply says, your son lives. And now my son is healthy. He's well. He's alive. And I'm going to give God all the praise for it. And that's what God wants us to be able to understand, is that his word is enough. I can't say it enough. His word is enough. Now, as I close this, I thought I'd come because I gave you some facts of what happened in the text. But I want to send you home with some practical application. I don't think preaching is complete unless when you go home, you know how to apply this to your life or what the real application is. Because we saw all this truth. But there's a couple of bullet points that I put. First of all, here's what this story really shows us about life. It shows us, number one, that the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. I don't care whether you are wealthy. I don't care whether you are rich. I don't care whether you are famous. All of us have affliction. And death comes to us all alike. Listen, I want to do something right here. I came across some interesting words from the late Steve Jobs. Some of you may or may not know who Steve Jobs was, but Steve Jobs was the founder of Apple Computer, and all of Apple's product, as you know, is a worldwide company, and Steve Jobs was a billionaire. But a couple of years ago, Mr. Jobs passed away as a result of cancer. And you ought to listen to some of the words he wrote while he was on his deathbed. I'm not going to even read it word for word because it'll be too time consuming, but I want to read some of the stuff. You got to hear this. I was reading, he says, "I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is an epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on the sick bed and recalling my whole life, I realized that all of the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death." Y'all listening to Mr. Jobs? He says, "At this moment," or rather, he said, "in the darkness, I look at the green lights from the life supporting machines and hear the humming mechanical sound. I can feel the breath of God of death drawing closer. Now I know when we have accumulated sufficient wealth to last our lifetime, we should pursue other matters that are unrelated to wealth." Are y'all listening to Mr. Steve Jobs? He said, "Should be something that is more important. Perhaps relationships, perhaps art, perhaps a dream from younger days. Nonstop pursuing of wealth will only turn a person into a twisted being just like me." Are y'all listening to Mr. Steve Jobs? "God gave us the senses to let us feel the love in everyone's heart, not the illusions brought about by wealth." Y'all listen to Mr. Steve Jobs. "The wealth I have won in my life, I cannot bring with me. What I can bring is only the memories precipitated by love. That the true riches which will follow you, accompany you, giving you strength and light to go on." Now listen to what he says. He says, "What is the most expensive bed in the world?" His answer is the sick bed. He says, and I'll close with this. He says, you can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone to bear the sickness for you. Y'all listen to Mr. Steve Jobs. The final thing I want to say, he says, "Material things lost can be found. But there is one thing that can never be found when it is lost, and that is life." Y'all listen to Mr. Steve Jobs. Jesus is teaching us here, the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. The second bullet is this: sickness and death comes to the young and old alike. It doesn't matter how old you are. The Bible says life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In other words, when you're sipping on your hot coffee the next time, or your hot tea, or you eating some hot soup, and you notice how that hot mist just rises above the lips of the cup, that no sooner than it rises, it quickly dissipates. It disappears. And James is warning us. He's saying that life is like that vapor, that no sooner than it rises, it quickly disappears. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can die young and you can die old. The third bullet point is that afflictions can be blessings. Everything that happens to us isn't always intended for us to just suffer. Sometimes God permits suffering and afflictions in order that we might grow closer to Him. That's what David meant in the book of Psalms when he said, "It was good that I was afflicted, because I learned how to trust you." And then he said a second time, "It was good that I was afflicted, because I learned how to keep your word." In other words, Lord, I'm going to learn how to obey. I'm tired of being afflicted. I'm going to learn how to obey. And sometimes that's what God does. He allows us to be afflicted in order to teach us how to trust Him and how to obey Him. And then listen to this. The other bullet point is this, is that Christ's word, as I show, is as good as His presence. That's what Jesus is teaching. His word is as good as His presence. So He may not be here physically, but if you have the faith to pray to Him and seek Him and ask and knock and be persistent and be desperate enough, Jesus, right from the throne of God, will speak healing in your situation. Let me ask you, church, do you believe that Jesus can heal? Do you believe that He can open doors? Do you believe He can make a way out of no way? Do you believe that He can defy the doctor's orders? Do you believe that He can defy nature itself and reverse nature and change things? Do you believe that He has all power in His hand? Do you believe that even on your sick bed, that He can raise you up so that everybody else around you can be impacted? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? We come to church, but now it's time for us to start really believing, so that we can see the power of God manifesting in and through us. The problem is we don't believe. Now you say, well, how do you know we don't believe, Pastor? Let me tell you how I know. Because you're not putting feet to faith. See, the Bible makes a distinction of what true faith is and what it is not. I can say all day long, "I believe you, Lord, I believe you, Lord, I believe you, Lord," but I'm going to stay right here. "I believe you, Lord, I believe you, Lord," but I ain't moving one bit. "I believe you, Lord, I believe you, Lord," but don't ask me to do nothing. That's not biblical faith. That's wishful thinking. So, what kind of faith produces miracles? The faith that brings our needs to Jesus, and a faith that teaches us that Jesus will reward our faith in Him. Give God some praise today. That's my word to you today. That's my word to you today. His word is enough.